All I wish is that we had some cookies and we were in your den. There are a few people that I love and respect more than John Willis, and he's precious to me. And he and his family were precious to Donna and I when we were in school here. So I'm honored that he introduced me today. It's kind of like the headliner introducing the also-ran. So I'm thankful to get the introduction. You might want to have your Bible open to Matthew. We'll be focusing on the Gospel of Matthew all 3 days. We'll be looking at it at a number of different levels. Like a typical Abilenian, I believe that we are the church of 5 minutes after. So I was rushing around to get here on time, and I realized I didn't even have a room number. So like you, I had to ask where in the world I was supposed to show up. And I brought a couple of different ways to do the video because I wasn't sure the adapters we would have. And we're still waiting on one. No, we actually have it.
We have it whenever you're ready.
All right, that's at the end. So we'll show a video at the end. Those that know me know we got to have a video or it's not a scriptural moment. We are focusing in the same general theme as what Summit is focusing on. Today we're going to talk about justice, mercy, faithfulness, and love. Four principles that are part of the big picture Jesus in Matthew. Now, Lord willing, we'll be able to, through the 3 days, look at major statements in Matthew. We'll look at structure in Matthew. But most of all, we want to have walk out the door ideas on how to live Matthew, how to live the big picture Jesus. I believe if we dare have the audacity to put the name of the Savior in the name of our church, then our church better reflect the life of the Savior. So that's what we're all about today, Lord willing. What we will do is built on a structure that I came across in the late 90s, really looking at theological principles and trying to figure out how Matthew was put together. And there are three or four layers on the way Matthew was put together and the final version that we have. And it's very clear that Matthew wanted to carefully put together the story of Jesus. For 1900 years, Matthew was the favorite gospel among believers and in the church. But it has not been the last 100 years. And I think we've got to ask, number one, why is that true? And number two, what have we lost? I love Mark. It's fast-paced. It's like the radio broadcast of the story of Jesus. I love the Gospel of Luke. I did most of my graduate work focused on Luke, the Holy Spirit in Luke. And I'm a good Church of Christer. I mean, I believe in potlucks, and Luke believed in potlucks. His whole gospel is built around meals. And so I really like that part of Luke. And then he's really into prayer. And I think some of the things that have been good that we've seen in the last 10 or 15 years in the life of our churches is a renewed passion on prayer. So I understand why Luke's popular. John's popular because you had the conversational Jesus. You have him in extended conversations with people. And so you have Len Anderson's book that focuses on relationships because it's built around the conversations of Jesus with people. And it's a powerful book. It's a powerful gospel. But Matthew is a little harder for us to get a hold of. It's not as fast-paced. It's grouped together in blocks of teaching and blocks of action. And then there's a couple of ways underneath that it's put together. But here is one that I want to share with you that I think is really important and crucial to what we're going to be doing in our time. When you open up the Gospel of Matthew and you get through the genealogy, and it's powerful, the Gospel is already preached by the time you get to the end of the Begats in Matthew. Because the exceptions are the message in Matthew. And that's one of the things that we'll look at. But when you get through with the Begats, you have the Annunciation story in Matthew's account. The angel comes to Mary. And she says, "He will be called Emmanuel, God with us." And the first chunk, and I know that's a real technical term, so just write it down. The first chunk of Matthew is about the story of Jesus. The first four chapters put the story of Jesus in the story of the people of God. We call it the Old Testament people of God. But Matthew helps us go back and reclaim the Old Testament. Say, these are our people too. And we belong in here. Just like Ruth and Tamar and, And some of the others that are outsiders that were brought in by the grace of God. And Jesus is a part of that group. Born to an unmarried woman. Okay, we don't talk about him that way, but he was born to an unmarried woman, like some of the questionable folks in his ancestry had questionable circumstances, but among people that were pious. And so we're connected to that part, Matthew 1 through 4. And then Matthew 5 through chapter 17 tell us the story of Jesus, his life and his ministry. And so the story of Jesus, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But as Jesus gets ready to set his face to Jerusalem, chapter 17, it says, from that time on, he began to teach his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and die. From that moment on, Jesus is building the church. And Matthew helps us see that. Matthew's the only gospel that uses the word church. And he wants us to know that what happens in the last part of this gospel is about building the church. And so you have the great confessional formula in chapter 16 that begins that bridge into the next section. And then you have these three Emmanuel sayings that talk about how in the church today, we experience the presence of God. Jesus is Emmanuel with us. As we live in authentic community, Matthew 18, many have regarded that as the church chapter in the Gospels. But authentic community, the second one, a famous chapter, Matthew 25, dividing sheep and goats, where he talks about you experience me, my presence, when you do it unto the least of these. When you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Okay, we experience Emmanuel. And then the gospel closes with not a passage on evangelism. Okay, I may make some folks mad, but the Great Commission is not a passage on evangelism. Now, at least not the way we use the term. It's a passage on discipling. It's much more than evangelism. It means go disciple. How do we do that? We go cross-culturally. We baptize people. And then we don't pretend once saved, always saved, and leave them alone. But we walk beside them until the story of Jesus, the way of Jesus, becomes alive in them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Not just teaching them all things I've commanded, but teaching them to obey or live out or keep those things. So we're building everything on this concept, and we'll come back to it from time to time. All right, I'm going to take a breath. Let y'all kind of rest your hand a minute if you're taking notes. And we're going to, despite the background noise, we're going to try to take a minute and we're going to do what the Lord said. We're going to center ourselves in real simple time before the Father. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to give us a period of silence. I'm going to ask you to pray whatever is on your heart. It may be praise. It may be thanksgiving for someone you've seen. It may be a prayer of intercession. I just learned a good friend has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and so that's going to be part of my concern. We're going to place those before the Father, and then I'll ask you to join me, and we'll say together the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be using the New King James Version with the ending. So let's take a minute, enter the silence, ask God to enter this moment, place before Him our praise and our concerns. Let's pray. If it's comfortable, please stand and I ask you to join me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. We will include the prayer each day. I encourage you to reflect on it. There are a number of things in that prayer that always speak to me and tune my life in certain ways. What I want us to realize is that Matthew has an interplay between big and small things. And there's a bit of irony, a bit of humor. We don't normally think about Jesus being humorous, and until the smiley Jesus came along from the Gospel of Matthew, we didn't look at Jesus as, we looked at him as kind of like a skinny, wimpy, weeny guy that was always serious and never laughed. Maybe one of the reasons I was always drawn to Luke is I don't think you can do Luke and not have a smiling, happy, boisterous fellowship Jesus. But these sayings have a twist of irony and humor in them. You're familiar with them, but I want us to understand Jesus uses this interplay between big and small to help drive us to one central point. What's the big picture that I'm supposed to live? What's the big picture I'm supposed to live in? What's the big picture that I'm supposed to live out as a reflection of Jesus? So let's look at a couple of these, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. You familiar with this one? The sawdust and the plank. Now, I want you to visualize this. I'm a visual person. You know the words. Visualize the picture. Here's a person with a little piece of dust that's kind of caught up under their contact. And for some reason, a big old log is stuck in your eye, and you're carrying it around like this. And you walk over to them and knock them in the head with your plank while you're looking at the speck in their eye. That's the image Jesus gives. Why look at the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye when there's a big plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. What's the big picture? Big and small, what's the big picture? God wants me to deal with me first. Now, I know it's passé, maybe try to talk about men and women being feelers and being fixers. But I just did another premarital counseling session yesterday, and I had a couple that walked in, and he's a fixer and she's a feeler, and they already know they don't always speak the same language. We want to fix stuff as men. When we want to fix stuff, most is when stuff is most unfixed in our own lives. Can we admit that? Invariably, when a guy in church starts trying to fix everything, and that's not part of his M.O., the first question that I'm led to ask is, what's going on in his life that he's got to fix stuff to feel better about himself? Because that's what I do. And that's what most folks do. Now, feelers are the same way, but they approach it differently. They don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel good about what's going on in their world. Why do you think beauty pageants are so popular with women? Because here are these most beautiful women in the world, and you get to talk about all their flaws. When you don't feel good about yourself, what do? You pick at other people. What's the big picture Jesus wants to drive us to do? To look at ourselves and our own walk with God. Are we reflecting the character of a holy and compassionate God? So that's the challenge right off the bat. Another one. This is one that I grew up on every week at church when I was growing up. Some of you were that way. A lot of you that are younger didn't. But it's the passage, enter through the narrow gate. That's the small. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. What's Jesus saying? Big and small. What's the big picture we got to grab? We don't take a quick, easy swipe and think we've got Jesus. We're not called to believe in Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus. One is a thought process that we've kind of codified in Western world. We believe certain truths in our head and we've got it. The other is a lifestyle. Think of the things that Jesus said. In fact, when he gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what's his big illustration of this? Wise man built his house upon the rock. We learned that from the time we were kids. But watch Jesus' point. Big picture, focus on ourselves and our walk with God. Are we authentic there? And look at Jesus and put who he is into our lives. Next one. Jesus says, truly it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, it's the old camel go through the eye of a needle. And I remember in my little booklets when I was in Sunday school, they had a little archaeology quote that talked about a gate going into the city of Jerusalem. The interesting thing is when I got older in my 30s and I began to do some research, nobody could find a gate by that name in the time of Jesus. It was named that way in the 4th or 5th century. And then when you read Mark uses a specific noun for a certain kind of needle. He's talking about a sewing needle. He's not talking about... Jesus is given this huge, crazy image. Here's a big-nosed, humpy-backed camel somebody's trying to stick through a little bony needle used to sew up leather. It ain't going to happen. So Jesus says, when the apostles say, well, who can be saved then? That's not possible. What does Jesus say? With God, all things are possible. What's the big picture with this big and small? The big picture is on the power of God in us to do what we can't do ourselves. So it's an incredibly powerful promise. And again, look, I won't belabor this, but look, this is in the last part of Matthew where he's talking about life in the church. This is an important principle for life in the church. Okay, here's another one. This is the one around which the little series is built. And I'll get all this introduced, and then I want to share with you some personal stuff. What are you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Well, our time is focused on, we want to spit camels, both the old camels, you know. We're going to spit our camels, and we're going to strain our gnats, because that's Jesus' point. He's not saying the little stuff's unimportant. In fact, most of my Church of Christ brethren forget he's saying, yeah, you still should tithe, but I've gone to messing with pocketbooks, so we'll go on. But he says, what's most important? What's most important? And certain things are most important. And for a long time, I think we've tried to say all sin is the same. The Bible doesn't say that. And we try to say all commandments are the same. And the Bible sure doesn't say that. There's some places where Jesus says this is the most important thing. You remember Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He is buried. He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. So he's saying this is most important. So if we're going to do big picture Jesus, and Jesus says this is a big deal, then maybe we ought to listen to the big deal and focus on the big deal. Now, I'm going to tell you that I come at the messages that I'm going to share with you out of a certain context. It was not a context when I gave them the titles of these lessons. But God has done a number on me this summer. And He has changed the context out of which I hear this, and it hasn't changed my point of view. It's convicted me of my personal call to be obedient to Him. Let me put it in perspective. A month ago, a little bit more than that, we were at the Abilene Airport. Now, I know some of you make fun of the Abilene Airport. I made fun of the Abilene Airport until the first time I flew to Pepperdine Lectures from the Abilene Airport. Mike Cope and I got on a jet, and we flew from Abilene to Dallas. And he said, I'll make you a bet. I'll bet that the four guys that we're meeting in Dallas Airport left their homes earlier this morning than we did, and they were just driving to the airport. So I don't make fun of the Abilene Airport anymore, because we got to sleep 40 minutes later than any of those guys in Dallas-Fort Worth did, just flying out of our little podumpy little Abilene Airport. So we were in the Abilene Airport, and one advantage of that is it doesn't take long to get through security. And so our son and daughter-in-law came to see us, and they brought with them their two foster boys. One had just turned three, the other one was not quite a year old. He just turned a year old Saturday. They had spent the week with us. It was incredibly good. It was incredibly sweet. They have not been able to have kids of their own, and they were in the adoption process. It fell through three times. And so they decided, God, what are we supposed to do? They put out a fleece, they fasted, they prayed, they believed they were called to go into the foster care program for the county in which they live in Kentucky. So I can't tell you these two little guys' names. They're just precious as they can be. And so we sat there and we were ringing every minute of that visit out. Every single minute. And right at the end, when it came time for them to go through security, our daughter-in-law, Mandy, stood up and she walked over to Donna, tears streaming down her cheeks, and hugged her and just shook. Now we all knew, we didn't have to say a word, because we all knew what was on her heart. Because she knew when they walked down that jetway and they got on that little jet and took off for Kentucky, that we may never see those two little boys again. And they really hadn't thought of that. In fact, she got home and she called Donna a couple of days later and she said, you know, we believe that Jesus called us to care for kids like this. But what we hadn't thought of is that you and Dad and my parents were going to go along for the ride whether he called you to do that or not. And it's a gut wrencher. It's a gut wrencher. Now I share that to put this in context. About a month before their visit, Mandy called Donna and she said, Mom, the boys we have are really little, but we believe we are called to put a Jesus imprint on their heart. And I don't know how to do that. How do I put a Jesus imprint on their heart so that when they go back to their families, both of which are a mess, that's why they're foster parents of them right now, that someday when the opportunity comes, they're going to be open to Jesus. How do we do that? And Mom Madonna told Mandy, she said, I think you're already doing that with who you are and what you do. I mean, they're incredible with them. But she said, I'll pray about it. Well, a week and a half later, Zach's best friend, our son's best friend from high school, passed away with cancer. And so we met him in Austin, we went to the funeral, and they told a story about his best friend. His best friend had been adopted, his name was Aaron. He was a brilliant guy, he had already done a lot of really cool things by the age of 29. But it was really, really hard on all of us when he passed away. He'd been battling cancer since he was a sophomore in high school. And at the funeral they told a story. And it was a story about when his parents adopted him and he was little, his dad would go in every night and he would sing How Great Thou Art to Aaron. Well, in Aaron's last hours, his dad came to talk to him. And he went over and he asked Aaron, how are you doing? And Aaron motioned him to come closer. And as his dad bent down to the best he could do, he sang the words to How Great Thou Art to his daddy. Now that was a powerful moment. We were all just in puddles at the funeral service. But what got us is the next Monday when we Skyped, we did a video conference with Zach and Mandy and the boys. Mandy says, right at the end, she says, Mom, I found an answer. And then she looked at Zach and the other little boy, the three-year-old boy, and they sang all three verses of How Great Thou Art. She was looking to leave a Jesus imprint on those boys. That is her consuming passion. She gave up her job as a physical therapist. She believes she is called to teach these kids Jesus. That's powerful. It's convicting. It makes me proud, but it's convicting. But it's beautiful. But isn't that really all our call? If we're called to follow Jesus and a disciple becomes like his teacher, then don't we become like Jesus? And who exemplifies the principles that we've looked at better than Jesus? Well, no one. So, when Jesus is getting toward the end of his ministry and he's asked, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? You know the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because, I mean, after all, if you love somebody passionately, aren't you going to love who they love? I mean, that's Jesus' point. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. If you're going to follow me, you're going to care about the many. That's Jesus' point. So when we look at big picture Jesus, Jesus says, this is my consuming passion that I'm passing on to you. To honor the Father. And remember, Matthew is a gospel steeped in language of kingdom and family. The word kingdom occurs again and again and again. Those are the values and the people we're to be. And family is the relationship we live in. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. That's all the way through. So, as family of God, members of the kingdom, seeking to be kingdom outpost of light, what are we going to do? We're going to love God passionately. And we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what does that look like? Well, if we believe we see God present in Jesus, then what do? We go look at the gospel that focuses on the ministry of Jesus. So, when we do that, what do we find? Two passages that frame this first section of Matthew to deal with this earthly ministry. Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35. And there's a debate on whether or not they're an inclusion for Matthew 4 through 9, in other words, the book ends on either side of that, or whether they're introductory for each section of Jesus' ministry. But what Matthew wants us to see clearly is, if we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, who's our best example? We go to the ministry of Jesus, God with us, and what does He do? He proclaims the kingdom, which means repent and believe that the kingdom is near, and this is the lifestyle of it. Teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing disease and sickness among the people. And it's said twice. It's right in the big picture that Jesus says at the end of His ministry for us to follow. This is what we're called to do. Now, let me share with you a couple of convictions that I have that come out of that. When I first went to Austin, I went from a little town called Elgin outside of Austin. I was all happy as a bug in a rug. Had a good situation. I was poor as I could be, but people loved me, and it was a great little church, and we were growing and doing good things. And God called me to Austin. And if you're not familiar with Austin, one Austin politician described it this way. Austin is 200 square miles of insanity, surrounded by a state of reality, and that's really Austin. It's its own weird deal. And so I moved there, and it was crazy. You know, I made a whole lot more money and had less money a month. You know, that's just the way Austin is. It's just a crazy place, and it had all sorts of interesting things. Well, one of my elders was Ruel Emmons. Now, what I didn't know when I went there is that with four elders, and they hired the preacher, it was a 3-1 vote on whether or not the preacher would come. And the no vote was Ruel. You know, just the most influential person in the brotherhood at the time. It wasn't a big deal or anything. During that time, Ruel and I really got to be friends, and I ended up being asked to do his funeral. And it was a great honor. But one of the things that Ruel would always do in elders' meetings, he didn't say much, he didn't do much. In fact, you weren't even sure. You wanted to check, see if he had a pulse, because all you saw was the top of his head and three or four little hairs right here. And he'd do his thumbs like that. It's the only way you knew there was a pulse. And he'd either raise up and he'd laugh, kind of the Scooby-Doo laugh, kind of like that. Or he'd go, "Brothers, we need to not major in minors." And that's all he'd say. He wouldn't explain what he'd mean, but if you've been in elders' meetings, you know sometimes we go down some little trails that don't have a lot to do with kingdom stuff, but it has to do with stuff. And that was his way of saying, we got to come back to the big picture. What's the big picture? Well, what is the big picture? How do we grab that big picture? 25 years ago, this is kind of spooky because, you know, 25 years ago, Summit was lectureship. Lectureship was in February, and Preacher's Fellowship Day was this time of year on campus. 25 years ago, almost to the day, I was asked as a young preacher to speak to 300 preachers. I was scared as scared could be. In fact, I'm not even sure anybody heard anything. The first three or four rows got sprayed the first two or three minutes as I was trying to get over Cottonmouth. I was nervous as I could be. But finally, I got to going, and the focus they asked me to talk on was focusing on Jesus. So I asked all those preachers, most of whom were more experienced, older than I was, to take out their Bibles. And a good chunk of them had their Bibles, and I said, okay, now open your Bible to the most worn part of your Bible. And they did. And I'm amazed. I didn't know they'd even do that. Because I was really worried whether or not to ask for participation. But they did that. And I said, who opened their Bible to one of the four Gospels? Zero. Zero. Now, one of the freshmen that had come from the church where I preached came up to me. I was too nervous to notice, but he said, Phil, I was shocked to see the expression on their faces when they realized what you had just asked. Now, I don't think that's been true the last 20 or 30 years. I think there's been a passionate re-emphasis on the Gospels. But again, if we dare say we're Jesus' church, if His name is in our church name, then He'd better tune who we are. We'd better learn to not major in minors, but to focus on really what the heart of the Gospel is. Now, what is that Gospel? What did Jesus say? The little things that we focus on. Tithing, mint, dill, and cumin. And we neglect the more important, the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness, which in the New Testament we call love. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we kind of summarize it? The love of God and the love of our neighbor. Big picture, Jesus drives us now. He calls us to walk beside Him in showing our connection to God by loving each other. And what does that look like? What does that look like? Because a lot of times we beat each other up, so we got to do more of that. We can focus on social justice. That's the big theme right now, and I believe it is crucial we do that. You know, I will tell you up front, the first time I got convicted of this is the first place I preached, the only two friends I had in ministry were black pastors. Ebenezer Baptist Church and Emmanuel Baptist Church. Those are my only friends in ministry. The First Baptist guy didn't like me. A lot of the white folks didn't like us because we were the only integrated church in town. And so those were my friends. In the course of a year and a half, both of those friends were killed by a drunk illegal on the highway. Now, I want to tell you, everything in my spirit was bad about that issue. And I happened to be reading through the book of Deuteronomy. That is an uncomfortable book when you got raging prejudice against illegals in your country. And so I got up, and it's the only time I've done it. I preached a sermon that I wrote out word for word, and I read to the church because our church was dealing with the same issue. What was the basic message? You can't have the heart of God and not love the widow, the fatherless, and the alien among us. Wow. Well, so that's just kind of out there because we're in the political season. We're not quite sure what to do with the collision of a Deuteronomy value and a political value. What do we do with that? Well, I'm not going to answer that for you. But I will tell you, one of the things that's been an incredible blessing dumped in our lap is you go look on the State Department website, or you could a year ago. I haven't found it lately. You know what the three places to bring international refugees are? The top three places: New York, L.A., Dallas, Abilene. I've been here 6.5 years. We have had a different group of international immigrants that have come into Abilene, most of whom come with nothing, nobody, and God has opened an incredible door. Turks that were from Russia that had no place to go. Congolese. You know, I remember we did communion a little differently at our second service, and I remember being at the communion table, somebody bringing up a guy that spoke only French. One of our Madagascar students at ACU interpreted for me, and we took the Lord's Supper, and he explained to me how all his family had been killed before he had found asylum and come to the U.S. Well, it's not hard to love folks like that, is it? That's the heart of Jesus. Well, now we've got a bunch of Bhutanese. They've lived in tents for 30, 35 years, the older ones of that, not welcome in any country. So when we start talking about how do we do that, one of the simple ways to do justice and mercy is to go find the International Refugee Committee and talk about how can we bless these folks and welcome them into our midst. Or when you meet folks that are working jobs that a lot of folks won't work, you begin to know their name and you begin to value them and you begin to bring them something to drink and you offer them something to eat and you develop a relationship. And you can do that. Those things are possible. Loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those are a couple of simple ways to do that. Now, there are some other things that I would point to, and I'm going to share some of them as we go on. But I am promised to finish quickly. We've got to be done here in just a minute. So I've tried to save about 7 or 8 minutes at the end for you to share in a video presentation about something that has captured my heart. It's called Comunidad de los Niños Sagrada Familia, the Community of Children, the Sacred Family. It's in Lima, Peru. There's a Baxter graduate that works there. There are 813 orphan kids, street kids off the streets of Lima that are a part of that. They have their own school. And Olive Branch Ministries, which is a medical missions group, found these folks 6 years ago, have begun to work there. The Westover Hills Church, Southern Hills, a couple of other churches have now gotten involved in some ways with that. But I want you to see there's a powerful way for us to do what Jesus said, to do the big picture, to leave a Jesus imprint. So I'm going to start this. I'm going to try to move the podium, and we'll let these guys work on the sound. Tomorrow we will look at Matthew from a couple of different other angles. But we will come back to this kind of situation that a lot of us in churches have and talk about how do we move beyond just talking about Jesus and running away and cultivating a relationship and doing the Great Commission in the lives of those people. We want to try to get the big picture of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches, and in the lives of those that don't know Him. And so we're going to look at Matthew, but God willing, we're also going to look at some other ways that the life of Jesus is coming alive in those that otherwise wouldn't know Him if it weren't for people that believe Jesus is real. Father, we ask You to be with us through the rest of this day. We pray for all those that are presenting and speaking. We pray for communication that will happen, plans that are made, opportunities discussed. And we pray that out of this event, summit, that Your kingdom will be expanded and hearts will be renewed and Your work will be done. Father, forgive us for when we've gotten distracted by our own wants and our own problems. We pray You help us see Jesus. We want Emmanuel to be real in us. And we pray You help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and I hope to see you tomorrow.